Well, this is the last time we'll be in the fourth chapter of Genesis. I'll ask you once more if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad fathered Mahujael, and to Mahujael fathered Methushael, and to Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Bless the reading of your word. Be with us now in the preaching of it. May your Holy Spirit work this truth deep into our hearts, Lord. Bring about faith where there is none yet. Strengthen faith where you have planted it. We pray that this brings you glory. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As we've worked our way through the book of Genesis so far, we've tried to point out the relationship between the maker and the things that are made. You make a chair, you own a chair. If you own something, it owes you something. You make a chair, you own a chair, your chair owes you something. What does your chair owe you? That it works in the way you made it. That it functions to be the thing you made it for. We are made by God. God made us. God owns us. If God owns us, we owe him something. To owe God something means that we ought to be what he made us to be. What we owe God is our worship. God made us to be his worshipers, and this is what we owe God. To worship is to bow down before someone or something greater than you. All humans have this religious impulse to submit ourselves before the infinite creator, the divine king. Trees don't feel this impulse. Animals have no desire to worship. We were made as worshipers. And there is nothing more pure and holy and fully human than to worship God for who he is. To know God as the one who made us. To bow down before God as the one who owns us. To give God what we owe him, our worship. This is what it means to be human. This is who Adam and Eve were made to be. And worship God is what they did. Until Genesis 3, they were deceived. There is a lie that lives at the heart of all evil. There's a falsehood at the very core of all sin. That lie, that falsehood is this, that for humans, it's better to be worshipped than to worship. This is the exact lie that the serpent, Satan, told Adam and Eve. Did God really say? If you eat this, you'll be like God. In other words, you will deserve worship. This is the lie that's at the very center of all sin. It's the lie that we have fallen for. We were made to worship. The lie at the heart of all evil is for us to think that it is greater to be worshipped than to worship. That was the fall in Genesis 3. The first two humans fell into sin, fell from worship, turned towards seeking worship for themselves, and they deserved hell for this. But instead of death, on that day, God came and met them in the garden with grace. He gave them a promise. On that day when they deserved to die for what they had done, God came and said, I promise you, I will send a rescuer. I will do the work to get you out of the trouble that you have brought upon yourself. I will send a savior who will bruise the head of the serpent, though the serpent will strike his heel. It was the promise of a coming savior. It was a promise of a rescuer. And there was also another promise on that day that doesn't get as much attention. Not just a rescuer, but there was a promise of a rift. God says, I will send a savior to attach yourself to. He will attach himself to you. But I'm not going to just leave it there. I'm going to not just bring a savior to you. I am going to break you away from the serpent. I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring. You see, because Adam and Eve followed Satan's word, Satan owned them. Instead of directing worship to God, they sought to direct worship to themselves and inadvertently offered worship to the word of Satan. Satan owned them. He was their Lord. He was their king. And in order for them to be saved, God had to break his people away from Satan. He had to bring a rift. He had to separate them. And he did on that day. He made the promise to do that. He promised not just to separate his people from the allegiance that they had made to the serpent. He broke them away from the serpent. He also broke them away from the people who would follow the serpent. That very promise in Genesis 3:15, we read that humanity will take a course which will be split. There will be two humanities, two human communities, those who worship God and those who worship the serpent. And this is what we look at today. We look at the development of these two communities. We look at their history. We find it's a history of worship. We see that there are two kinds of worship in this text, Genesis 4. One where mankind worships the sovereign God, Abel, and we find in Cain the worship of the sovereign self. So let's look a little bit closer. We're going to look at today what is called acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? This is the idea that we're going to revolve around. What is worship? What's the worship of God? What's that mean? And what is worship that God accepts? Acceptable worship, first we see it offered. Acceptable worship is offered by Abel. Verse 4, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Why does it say that? Why does it say that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering? Well, one of the clearest places we can go to show us what did Abel do that got God's attention, that God looked favorably. Why did God look favorably on Abel and what he did versus Cain? Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 4 tells us. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. It says, through faith, Abel was commended as righteous. That reminds me of another verse we're going to look at later in Genesis. It reminds me of Genesis 15:6 that says that Abram believed the Lord. Abram had faith, and God counted it to him as righteousness. By faith, Abel was considered to be right with God. His person was made right with God. Before your worship can ever be right before God, you have to be right as a person before God. Imagine a courtroom, and the judge is presiding in the courtroom. The seats are filled. The benches are filled with all sorts of people. And as a case is proceeding, all of a sudden someone stands up. There's a gasp. It's a known fugitive. It's a felon. It's a person who's, there are warrants out for this person. And he stands up and he makes a moving tribute towards the judge. What does the judge say? Arrest that man. Before any kind of tribute or kind word or praise can be given to the judge, the man has to be made right with the judge. He can't accept right words from the man until the man is made right with the judge. He's not right. He's arrested. Acceptable worship offered to God must begin by men and women who are right with God. There's no acceptable worship without people that are first acceptable before God. Acceptable worship is offered first by men and women who are right with God. Abel could only worship if he was first made right with God. He wasn't born right with God. Adam and Eve, in their sin, they had passed on the disease of sin to all of their ancestors, to their descendants. Abel was born and Cain was born. Both of those boys were born as God's enemies. They were born with sin in their heart. They had to be made right with God. It says that by faith, through faith, Abel was made right with God. Acceptable worship is offered by men and women who are right with God. Secondly, acceptable worship is offered from a motive that is right with God. If we can first see the person made right with God, we can look at the offering that is brought. Back to Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. By faith. Notice the order of those two. It says that first Abel was counted right as a person, and then his offering could be counted as right before God. And why faith? What is it about faith that is able to make Abel right with God as a person? What is it about faith that's able to make Abel's offering right before God? If you turn a few verses down in Hebrews 11, it gives us part of a definition of faith. It says that faith believes that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. That's what faith is. Faith believes that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. Abel's faith sought God's reward in God's promise, in his grace. Faith is the right response towards God, because when God comes to us, he comes to people who are not right with him. And when he comes and offers salvation, forgiveness to us, it's a gift. And what is the best way to receive a gift? By faith. You won't receive a gift from anyone if you don't trust that they're truly giving you something good, a reward. You'd reject that. Abel sought God. He drew near to God, believing that God was the rewarder of those who seek him. And so God accepted his offering, accepted his worship. Acceptable worship must be offered by men and women who are right with God, from a motive that is right with God, and finally, in a manner that is right with God. We're told that Abel's motive, faith, was right, but we're not actually told that the manner, the way that he worshiped. It doesn't actually, if you notice, if you read the text, it doesn't actually describe anywhere what they should actually do in worship. We're just told one is right and accepted and commended by God. One is not commended. But we have a few clues. Remember, Abel was the one who was the shepherd. And he brought the firstborn of his flock. He brought an animal sacrifice. What clues are there that may have been the manner, the way in which God wanted to be worshipped? Well, we look further in the story and we can see that God will demand explicitly that animals be brought for him as a symbol of a life that is poured out. We've been talking to our children about this. This is what the Old Testament sacrifice system meant, that because of our sin, we deserve to die. But God would allow a substitute to die in our place, an animal. Now, the blood of a lamb or a goat couldn't actually cover our sins, but the animal pointed forward to Christ. So we know that later on, animal sacrifices are required. But if you think back to Genesis chapter 3, do you realize that a couple animals already gave their lives after Adam and Eve sinned? Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, it says God approaches them and he clothes their nakedness. He covers their shame with what? Animal skins. The lives of two animals, at least, were given for Adam and Eve. This had already occurred. So did God want this to be a precedent? Did God tell Abel and Cain, actually, the manner I want to be worshipped is with animal sacrifices? We don't know. We do know that Abel's heart was in the right place. We do know that Abel's offering was accepted. Acceptable worship is offered by Abel. Acceptable worship is then counterfeited by Cain. Cain offers a counterfeit. Everything that is true, beautiful, and good will be counterfeited because it's valuable. Very expensive watches, gold itself, bills, everything, almost everything and anything in this world that's truly valuable will be counterfeited because it is valuable. And the counterfeiter, the thief, thinks that they can gain the same thing in the end with the fake. The word counterfeit means opposite make. The counterfeit, of course, it looks familiar. It looks similar. They want it to look identical to the thing they're counterfeiting. But in actuality, it's worthless. Verse 5 says, Cain brought his offering to the Lord, but the Lord had no regard. Cain's offering was like a fake $100 bill. God didn't even want to look at it. Wasn't worth the paper it was printed on. Rejected. Not accepted. Why? What was it in particular about Cain's offering, about his worship, that was not accepted? First of all, it was made by a man who was not right with God. That was the beginning. That was the beginning point of why Abel's offering was accepted, because Abel was right with God. Cain was a man who was not right with God. 1 John 3:12 calls out Cain as an evil person, which must mean that he is lacking the righteousness that comes by faith. Both boys were born sinful. They were both born evil. Something happened at some point where Abel looked to God in faith, looked to the coming Messiah in faith, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That never happened for Cain. Cain was not a man made right with God, and Cain was not a man who came to God with the right motives. He did not offer his sacrifice in faith. Not that he disbelieved that God existed. He has a conversation in the text with God. It's not that Cain didn't have faith that God existed. It's that Cain doubted that God would be the rewarder of those who seek him. Cain was still under the spell of the serpent. The words in his head still bounced around, the words of the serpent that said, did God really say? That's what the serpent, that's what Satan introduced into the minds of Adam and Eve, and it was still present in their son Cain. Did God really say, will God really do that? Will he really reward you if you seek him? Will he really? Cain didn't believe. He didn't trust that God was a rewarder of those who seek him. He didn't offer that offering from the ground in faith. Not only was he a man who was not made right with God, not only was his motive not right with God, but we can likely say that the manner in which he offered it was not right with God. Now, we're not specifically told that his offering was the wrong type. We're definitely not told that shepherds were more highly esteemed than farmers then. That's not what this text says. This text does not specifically say that an offering of the ground was unlawful. Later on, God accepts those kinds of offerings. So what reasons do we have to think that the actual offering, the way that he worshiped, was out of bounds, was not acceptable? Well, we are told for sure that his heart was not in it. He had no faith as a motive. He didn't worship God trusting God. He didn't come to God. He didn't draw near to God with the right motives. So we do question his manner. We doubt. If we doubt when we worship, we often worship in the wrong way. I'm just saying this as a pattern that you can see throughout history. Over and over, if you look at people who don't come to God with faith as they offer their worship, over and over you see the actual practice of their worship morphing away from the way that God commanded it to something else completely. So when the Israelites, when Moses went up on the mountain and they doubted whether Moses would ever come back, or that God would ever speak to them again, what did they immediately do? They changed the manner of worship to building a golden calf. Over and over, we see God's people in the Old Testament, when they lack the kind of faith that's required for worship, they change the manner. They bring the wrong kind of incense before God in the tabernacle. They just make it up. They say, we want to do it different. They decide to appoint a whole other line of priests. They decide to switch the place of worship which God has commanded. We see this pattern over and over. When the motive is not there, when worship is not given out of true faith, then the manner of worship gets changed also. Why is this? Well, if you notice, Cain doesn't stop worshiping. Even when God's people no longer believe in him, they don't stop worshiping. Humans never will move off of this worship impulse, because we were made as worshipers. We were made to worship. we flip it on its head and think that it's better for us to be worshipped. So though we will never move away from worship, we will change right worship, acceptable worship, into other things. And those other types of worship are always forms that tend to bring the glory to us. The small change that is made in worship, the counterfeit that is introduced, is done to serve our purposes. I thought about I thought about children in general. I've got four, so I can actually say something not quite awesome about one of our kids, and you don't know who I'm talking about. So you don't know who I'm talking about when I say, but if you are a parent, you can think about your own kids. You tell your kids to do something. You give them an exact instructions. This is what I want you to do. And they'll do it 98%. But then right at the end, you'll notice that they take the smallest thing. They leave off the one word that you know they should have added. They don't quite put the thing exactly in the place where you told them. Why are they doing that? Why take what is essentially the thing and take away a little bit from it? Why change it slightly? Because the smallest change to what you've asked them makes them think that they own you. Even the smallest thing, if they can get away with the smallest act of disobedience, if they can offer 98% of what you asked and get away with the two, they think they owned you completely. This is what happens when worship gets changed. Because some would look at this and say, it's a small thing, right? Both boys come. Both young men come with an offering. They both come before the Lord. What's the big deal? Cain shows his hand. Even a small change where God has demanded worship in a certain manner often uncovers a major rebellious heart. This was Cain. Idols are projections of ourselves. We build idols because we want something to reflect ourselves. We want to put ourselves out in the world for something to be worshipped other than God. This is the essence of sin. We don't leave the worship principle. We just flip it on its head. Cain doesn't stop worshiping. He offers a counterfeit worship. It's close. It's very close. It might have passed for other eyes, but not for God's. He slips in a fake bill. It makes him feel more powerful than the entire government of God. But God catches him. The New Testament calls this the way of Cain, a counterfeit worship that ultimately serves the self. Cain was served, not serving God. He was serving himself. He was asserting himself over God in the smallest way possible that he thought he could get away with in that moment. He was saying, God, I own you if you let me get away with this. Acceptable worship is offered in Abel. It's counterfeited in Cain. And third, we see it attacked. Acceptable worship is first counterfeited into something else, and then acceptable worship, true worship, is attacked. Acceptable worship before God, the kind of worship that God demands, the true God, the only God, this kind of worship is always offensive to the counterfeiters, and it's ultimately attacked. Moses knew that Israel's worship was offensive to the Egyptians. That's why part of the initial appeal is we can't stay here. We have to go out in the wilderness to worship, or you'll stone us, Moses says. Daniel knew that his religious devotion, his prayer life would be despised and make him a target. So did his friends when they didn't bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. The early followers of the way, early Christians within the book of Acts, were hunted, imprisoned, destroyed. Why? For their worship. And we could read dozens, hundreds of books of church history to read stories in every single century how Christians have been persecuted because of their worship of God. True worship, acceptable worship, is attacked. It's offensive. It's despised by the counterfeiters, and they go after us. The nations have always raged over how God's people worship him. Why? Well, think about it. Acceptable worship offers God the glory he deserves. When we worship in an acceptable way, we are giving God the glory he actually deserves, and they hate that. They don't want God to be glorified. Acceptable worship denies them the glory they desire, and they hate that. They hate us for it. Men like Cain, queens like Jezebel, emperors like Nero, they'll often let you worship other gods, any number of gods, as long as you include them, as long as you don't worship Jesus in an acceptable way as the only true God. Acceptable worship is attacked. It's offensive. It's attacked by the counterfeiters because it exposes them as inventors of worship, as those who worship themselves. It rebukes them, and they will react with violence. 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. This is not just a natural anger or jealousy. This, at its heart, is a supernatural, satanic, murderous, hell-bent desire to extinguish the worship of God, the acceptable worship of God from this earth. We read in Revelation 12 of a dragon. The dragon who became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. That's the church, those who could keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus in every generation. Up until the end, we will see this principle at work. Acceptable worship is attacked. We see it in Cain. The self-worshipping, satanic heart of Cain is exposed. One commentator says this: the depth of Cain's crime is exposed. The context is worship. The victim, a brother. While Eve had to be talked into her sin, Cain could not even have God talk him out of it. Nor will he confess his sin. Nor will he accept his punishment. He complains about it. God says, you're cursed to be a wanderer. Cain says, nah, I'll become a settler. God says, you're going to be a fugitive. Cain says, no, I'm going to found a city. A city of self-worshippers. A whole culture. This is the last thing we see. Acceptable worship is counterfeited. Acceptable worship is attacked. And finally, acceptable worship, once counterfeited, is then cultured. Acceptable worship is counterfeited. Something new arises. And then it is built into a culture. If you read in the last section of Genesis chapter 4, it's conspicuous. It stands out. It says in verse 17, when Cain built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son. They get real into naming things after themselves. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. Right? Buy some land, take a bulldozer, build yourself a road, and name it after yourself, Bob. Right? No problem. Bob's way. What makes it stand out here is we know the hearts of the people who are doing this. They're naming things after themselves. They're breaking God's marriage pattern, taking two wives for himself. King, this later king of the city, Lamech, He brags that he murders people for minor offenses. He makes as the law of his city that his rule of lawless vengeance will be 10 times greater than God's righteous justice. Remember, God set a certain 7 times judgment on Cain. Lamech comes later and says, God says 7 times. I say 77 times. He puts himself above God. His descendants, Lamech's descendants, become prolific inventors. They invent tools. They invent art. They invent all sorts of things. But they live in the line of Cain. History and humanity has gone through a fork in the road. These are people who follow the serpent. They live in a society where the worship of God is not offered. And so their technology that they develop means that their idolatry is only magnified. True in our culture today. Technology means that idolatry is just magnified. Culture means that idolatry is justified. Culture is something that moves slowly. If you're born in a godless culture, as this city was, you're born into a soup of self-worship, and you're grown there. You don't notice the idolatry of your culture. Idolatry is normalized in a godless culture. Idolatry is civilized in a godless culture. Think of our culture today. We use our technology. Our sons of Lamech invent these wonderful things. And I should say it right now. I was going to say it in a moment. Say it at the beginning. These are not bad things. Iron tools, places for living, art, the lyre, the harp. These are amoral things. They can be used for good or for evil. But when used for evil, idolatry is magnified. Idolatry is justified. So think of, in our culture, the lives of children, unborn and born, being sacrificed to idols of convenience. The gift of marriage between a man and a woman in our day is spurned, rejected, mocked. The image of God as he made us, male and female, is being turned inside out. We use technology to enhance our greed and violence. Rockets are being built so that, according to their builder, that humanity can live on forever. This is the world we live in. Technology means idolatry is magnified. Culture means idolatry is justified. Godless culture normalizes and civilizes idolatry. And this advances in Cain's day to the point where God intervenes. This builds in Genesis chapter 4, 5, and finally in 6, to where God steps in with the judgment of a flood. In our day, this is building towards someday soon, a judgment of fire. And we finish with a different note. Verse 25. Adam knew his wife again. She bore and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and they called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. We read here that God, the godly line was recovered after it was nearly snuffed out when Abel lost his life. Acceptable worship to God resumed, and they called on the name of the Lord. So as we close, I call on us to call on the name of the Lord and to offer acceptable sacrifice to God. How can we offer acceptable sacrifice? Well, first of all, if we are to offer acceptable worship, we must be men and women who are right with God. Men, women, young and old, who are right with God. A person is made righteous with God by grace alone, through faith alone, and only then can we worship. Draw near to God, trust in God as the one who rewards those who approach him in faith, who seek him in faith. Draw near to God. Be right with God first to offer acceptable worship. Secondly, offer acceptable worship with a motive that is right. We need to worship through faith to the glory of God alone. We need to, third, offer acceptable worship in a manner that is right with God. Our worship needs to be by grace alone, through faith alone, and according to Scripture alone. We can't invent our own form of worship. As God's people, we are bound to worship him, not in a way that we come up with, because we will always come up with idolatrous ways that point back to us and bring glory to us. We must worship God in the way that he has commanded. It says in the book of Hebrews that we come to God as worshipers. We come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. When we gather each Sunday, we should know that we join with innumerable angels in festal gathering. Today, as we worship, we are the assembly of God. We join with the assembly of the firstborn who are already in heaven, enrolled there. We worship God, the judge of all. We worship with the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect. And we worship Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. To the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is what Hebrews 12 tells us. This is how it characterizes our worship. It refers there to the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel calls for vengeance, calls for judgment. It says there's a better word that is spoken in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus calls out for forgiveness. And so we turn to him. If you would be made righteous before God, if you would worship God, if you would offer acceptable worship, you must turn to Christ in faith. The blood of Abel spoke of man's sin in the world. The blood of the Son speaks of God's covering for our sin in Christ. Trust in Christ. The passage goes on, therefore, let us be grateful to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we as a church seek to be a people that offer you acceptable worship. We know that we, still having remnants of sin in our heart, are tempted to flip it on its head and want to be worshiped by others. Lord, I pray that we would conform our worship to your word. First of all, that we would be people made right with you. And I pray that if there's someone who has come today who has not trusted in your saving Son, Jesus Christ, that they would look to him, that they would trust that his death on the cross can cover their sin, that his righteous life can stand in their place, that they can be made right with God if they trust in your Son, Jesus. May they trust in him. Lord, may we as your people come Sunday after Sunday with faith, offering our worship to you, believing that you are the rewarder of those who seek you. And Lord, conform our worship, Lord, to be more and more according to the Scriptures, God, that you may be pleased, that your name may be glorified, that we may be drawn into the joy of the Lord that you have for us. We pray these things in Christ's name.